Well, tonight I'm talking about the promised gift. I've got a gift up here on stage. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but when somebody makes a promise, it creates excitement and anticipation. This is even true with online shopping. So for me, it's thebookdepository.com. And I finalize my purchase online and I get two emails. The first email tells me that the book has been paid for and that it'll ship within 2 to 3 business days. Well, a few days later, I get the second email, which tells me that the book has indeed shipped and it will arrive at my place within 5 to 7 business days. Now, this is when the excitement and anticipation begins to build. So much so that I can't help myself after 3 or 4 days. I have to go out and check the letterbox to make sure it hasn't arrived early. That's what happens when somebody makes a promise, even if it's an email or thebookdepository.com, it creates excitement and anticipation. And I think one of the promises that comes with Christmas, in the West at least, in our culture, is the promise of giving gifts. I think that creates a lot of excitement and anticipation. In fact, I wonder if you were to ask an outsider, someone who was experiencing an Aussie Christmas for the very first time, if you were to ask them what they thought Christmas was all about, I wouldn't be surprised if they said shopping. I've even got some stats to back this up. If you were to look up businessinsider.com, you would find out that last year, 2016, 9 out of the top 10 shopping days in Australia were in the month of December. The one that wasn't in the top 10 was on November 25, which I reckon is pretty close, if you ask me. That's the promise of at least a consumer Christmas. But what about the promise of the real Christmas? What about the promised gift? I found a beautiful poem that sort of reflects on the fact that it wasn't always like this. It's called Christmas When Dad Was Young. And I want to read it for you. I've heard of Christmas when Dad was young, when a sock, not a pillowcase, was hung. Gifts for the children were cheap but well made, just a new rag doll or a bucket or spade. When a small gum served as a Christmas tree and chains of paper were hung with glee. When cakes and puddings were made, not bought, and the coins in the pudding were eagerly sought. The lemon syrup was made by his mum and the day consisted of family fun. A walk to church began the day with greetings to neighbours along the way. The poultry for dinner, a mouth-watering treat, not served every day instead of meat. The games were simple, but everyone played. Blind man's bluff, hide and seek, clever charade. A little was over to spare for the poor when they brought the lit kerosene tin to the door. Then carols and hymns after tea were sung. That was Christmas when Dad was young. Now we're sad if we're home on Christmas Day, and we envy our friends who've gone away. Our gifts are valued for what they cost, and the spirit of Christmas seems to be lost. The table is laden with festive treat, but with parties and rush, we're too tired to eat. And very few go to church to pray, to remember Christ on his birthday. We forget in the selfish Christmas fuss, this holiday time is for him, not us. So it seems to me that we'd all enjoy a Christmas like Dad had when he was a boy. There was an article in the Herald Sun just a few years ago, which went like this. Christmas is a time for giving, and Boxing Day is a time for giving away. With 14.3 million unwanted presents received around the country this year, says Classifieds website Gumtree. The value of unwanted presents has soared to $475 million, says Gumtree spokesman Nat Thomas. It goes on to say 54% of Australians are guilty of re-gifting an unwanted present. I won't ask for a show of hands. Well, so much for the promise of consumerism. Let's talk now about the promise of Christmas. I wonder if you noticed during the reading from Matthew's gospel, how he keeps going back to all the promises God made back in the Old Testament about this gift that God was going to give to his people. Over and over again, he says, this took place to fulfill what God promised in the Old Testament. I mean, it's remarkable. God had made these promises over and over again, and Matthew's saying, this is it, it's arrived, God's gift is here. And the first verse from the reading from Titus, verse 11, says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. I want to focus on this word appeared, because in the Greek, it's the word epiphaneo, from which we get the word epiphany. So the picture is of a world in deep darkness, and as if someone were to light a match in a dark room, the grace of God has appeared. Like we sang, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The grace of God has appeared. And it's interesting because this word epiphaneo, it was also used often in Greek mythology at the time to refer to the saving intervention of one of the Greek gods in human affairs. And so to this day, you can visit the ruins of the Temple of Asclepius if you were to go to Athens. And if you lived in that day and age and you needed help or you needed healing, you could go and visit the temple. And you would get to this temple and you would see beautiful imagery of heroes and saints that would inspire you to live the good life. And then you would find a priest with whom you would offer a sacrifice to Asclepius. And if you were lucky, you'd have an epiphany. In other words, Asclepius, the Greek god of healing, would appear to you and you would be healed. Paul's using this word, epiphaneo. Now, all that temple stuff, it sounds quite superstitious and religious, not the kind of thing that we would do in 21st century Australia. But on second thought, we also have our temples. We don't call them temples, we call them shopping malls. And if you were to go to one of these, what you would find is beautiful and rich artwork that we call advertising. And this beautiful artwork is there to inspire you to live the good life. If only you could get what they've got. But in order to get what they've got, you need to find a priest, I mean a shopping assistant, and you need to sacrifice. You need to sacrifice your hard-earned cash. And in exchange for your hard-earned cash, you will receive from them your blessed clothes or goods, which promise to you that you will finally attain to the good life. But it's all just empty promises and religion. Just like the Temple of Asclepius in the first century. So why would Paul take this word epiphaneo, which referred to the saving intervention of some Greek god in human affairs, take that word and apply it to Jesus? To the birth of Jesus. Well, it should be obvious, shouldn't it? He's saying that Jesus is the ultimate gift that deep down we're all searching for, whether it's in the Temple of Asclepius or the Temple of Eastland. Jesus is the ultimate gift who brings a much greater healing on a much greater scale. And this is good news because instead of us having to go to the temple to find him, he left his throne in heaven to come down and to seek and to save us. And instead of him being in some palace or castle or even shopping mall where only the rich or the famous can actually have enough money to actually afford to gain access, he appears as a baby in a manger where everyone can come, even stinky shepherds. That's the verse. It says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, not just the rich or the religious or the famous. Even though he's the highest and the greatest, the King of glory, even though he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he lives in unapproachable light, and yet he would do everything he possibly can to make himself accessible to all people that he might offer salvation. So he comes in the form of human flesh. And so finally, instead of us having to sacrifice our time and our money to him so that we can get some kind of blessing in exchange, God gave his beloved son as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross so that we could gain the ultimate blessing of relationship with him and eternal life. And it doesn't cost a thing. It's all free. It's grace. It's a gift. But the shocking thing about a gift is that once it's yours, you can do whatever you want with it. You can do whatever you want with it. No matter how valuable it is, you can just throw it away. It's yours to do whatever you want with. That's what they did with Jesus, isn't it? God's ultimate indescribable gift. They didn't want it. They hung him up on a cross. They didn't want God's ultimate. You can do whatever you want with it once it's yours, no matter how precious it is. That's the scary thing about a gift. But please don't think that just because it's free, that makes it cheap. It's not cheap. It cost him everything. It cost him the life of his son. So friends, think carefully about what you do with it. In case you haven't figured it out yet, the promised gift is Jesus. That's God's gift to us. He's not wrapped up in shiny paper. He's the Son of God, wrapped up in flesh and bone and blood, lying in a manger. But the scary thing is that, like any gift, you can do whatever you want with it. You can do whatever you want with him. At the very end of the Bible, in Revelation, Jesus says these words, and he says them to you tonight. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. Eating together with Jesus, that's the sign of the ultimate gift. Fellowship with your Creator and Maker and Lord and Savior. And that's what he offers to you tonight. If you would open up your heart and let him in. But there's a door, and with the door, there's only one handle on the door, and it's on the inside. In other words, you've got to open the door and let him in. He's not going to force his way in. He gives you absolute freedom to choose. It's up to you whether or not you open the door and let him in. It's a gift. You can do whatever you want with it. But if you do open the door, he makes you a promise. I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Friends, that's the promised gift. So let me ask you this. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it?